first asked Ariana to give her testimony, she goes, I don't have a testimony. I said, you got the best testimony. Because a lot of people think, you know, oh, I've done drugs, I've gone to prison, I've done this, and they hear those testimonies, and they say, oh, they're so powerful. But I said, the hardest person to come to Christ is the one who had a good life, right, and has to realize that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. They're the hardest person to come to Christ. So I said, you have the best testimony, that God showed you that you were a sinner and you needed Christ. I found this thing called One Solitary Life. Somebody wrote it. I don't know who wrote it. It says this. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was a preacher. He never owned a home. He never held an office. He never had a family of his own. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from where he lived. He never did one thing that usually accompanies greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away from him. One of them denied him, talking about Peter. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executors gambled for the only piece of property that he owned, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave for the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone. Today is the centerpiece of the human race. He is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerful as this one solitary life. Another person said this, and again, an unknown writer. He said, the greatest man in history is Jesus. Of course, Jesus was fully man, but also he was fully God. He had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. So what I want to do today is talk about the resurrection, but three things. The proof, did he rise? And I've spent so much time on that in the past, you can go back and listen to that online. So I'm going to briefly cover that, okay? But I want to get to is the second part is the power of the resurrection. What does the resurrection do for us if you accept Christ? And then the last thing is, I've never really done this, is look at how do we practically live for this resurrected Christ? So the second and third part is what I want to focus on. But before that, I want to just touch this briefly. First, I want to give you four reasons, false reasons that people say, I'm not going to believe in Jesus. So let me quickly do that real quick. So the first thing is false reasons. Number one, they say the disciples stole the body of Jesus. He didn't really rise from the dead. Now I'm going to prove to you as we look at some scriptures that that's not true. All right? Second, there was a slight confusion of going to the wrong tomb. Now, that means all the people had to go to the wrong tomb. You see, it doesn't make sense, all right? Again, there's deeper discussions on some of these. I'm going to actually focus on the last one. The second one is seeing an illusion or hallucination. So they're saying that you didn't really see Jesus afterwards. And the Bible says over 500 people. So over 500 people had hallucinations. It doesn't make sense. See, people are trying to disprove it, but these don't even make sense. And I'll focus on the first one in a second. But here's another one. It's called the swoon theory. Jesus did not really die, but he fainted on the cross. And there's Muslims that believe this, you know, because of exhaustion and a loss of blood. Now, hypovolemic shock is this. When you lose a lot of blood, there's a doctor sitting right here, so she knows. So the medical people will know. So what happens when you lose a lot of blood is automatically your heart starts racing. It's trying to pump blood to other parts of the area. Your blood pressure drops, so you're faint. Right? The kidneys shut down because they're saying, I want to keep as much volume in my body as possible. Right? So the body starts reacting and then you become very thirsty. A great quote by David Strauss, he said this. He said, it is impossible that being who had stolen half dead out of the sepulcher, who crept about weak and ill, wanting medical treatment, who required bandaging, strengthening, indulgence, who would still at last yield to his sufferings and could have given to the disciples the impression that he was a conqueror over death and the grave and the prince. Because some people believe that, you know, he got off the cross and then he was this conqueror. But medically speaking, and I read a lot of stuff, and I could be here all day showing medically it was impossible. Respiratory acidosis is another thing. So what would happen is when you're hanging on a cross, you can breathe in, but you can't breathe out. So you got to push up in order to breathe out. And what happens is carbon dioxide starts in your blood getting, because you can't breathe, it builds up. And then it turns to carbonic acid in your blood. And that causes your heart to be irregular, and then you die of a heart attack. But it's all because you can't breathe. So looking at all that medical stuff, Jesus literally died. And that's important. All right, turn with me to Mark chapter 15. So we're going to go to three or four passages in the New Testament just to look over some of these things about did Jesus die and then did he resurrect. And then I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and John 21. That's where I'm going to spend the most of the time. So go with me first to Mark chapter 15. And we're going to look at verse 42. So obviously, did Jesus die? Yes, he did die. And here we're going to read something. Verse 42 says this. It says, "And now when the eve was come," that was about between 3 and 6 p.m., "because it was the preparation," that is, the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, a honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in bodily unto Pilate," boldly unto Pilate, "and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, calling unto him the centurion, he asked whether he had been dead, while dead." So Jesus was only on the cross for 6 hours. Most people would last 2 or 3 days. They could last 2 to 3 days. So that's why Pilate said, he's dead already? And then he said, and verse 46, "And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen." Now, what they did is when they wrapped Jesus, they would wrap him and put spices. And it was up to 100 pounds of spices. That's important to know when I go down. So that's a lot. Matter of fact, taking on 100 pounds. All right, and then it says, "They wrapped him in linen. They laid him in the sepulcher." Now, again, in those times, it was waist high. It was, the grave was in there, and it was a big stone, weighed about 2 tons. And they'd roll it over the grave. And it was down on the hill. To move that would take several men to push it up. All right, and so they rolled the stone onto the door of the sepulcher, and Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, beheld he was laid there. So the first point is Jesus did die, all right? And he was buried. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was a secret follower. But then at the end, when it says here he craved it. Actually, I looked up the word. It means he begged for the body. He begged to get that body. He wasn't a secret follower anymore. He could be killed for doing that. And I thought to myself, as believers, are we secret followers? Are we ashamed of Jesus? Are we ashamed to talk about him, to say that we belong to him? Are we ashamed that when people want us to do things that aren't correct, we say, "No, you know what? I'm trying to live for Jesus." He said, "No more. I'm not going to be a secret follower anymore." And the thing about Jesus is that he died, but if he stayed there, we would still have our sins forgiven. So you got to be careful. Theologically, I'm going to show you, just dying on the cross doesn't save you. We say that, but it's more than that. He had to be resurrected in order for your sins to be removed. So let me give you 5 proof briefs of the resurrection of Christ according to the Bible. The first one is this. Number one, his disciples were discouraged and afraid. So go to Mark 16. We're right here. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 1, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they may come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week," that would be Sunday, "they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering to the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment." Now, you got to put all the Gospels together to get everything. It was 2 angels. They're just talking about one here, but that's not a contradiction, by the way. A lot of people say, "Oh, there's a contradiction to God." There isn't. just said this one guy talking to him, but there were two angels. One was just speaking, okay? So don't be thrown off by that, all right? It says in verse 6, and he said unto them, be not frightened. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples, and I like this, and Peter. Wasn't Peter one of the disciples? I thought to myself, why just point out Peter? I think because Peter denied him. Right? He says, tell Peter too. Right? And then he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him. And he said unto him, verse 8, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and they were amazed. Neither said they anything, any man, for they were afraid. So they denied Jesus and fled when he was alive. Do you think when he's dead, they're going to go and try to take the body? It doesn't make sense. No one tries to do difficult things when they're afraid. Right, think about your own life. I remember it was just March Madness. I love to watch March Madness. It's really exciting. When I was played basketball in eighth grade, I was really good. I'm not being proud. I'm just going to give you a story. I was good. I played, and we played the freshman team. The coaches look at me and say, oh, yeah. So when I went up to high school, I was a freshman. I went right to the JV team, and I even played some varsity. I went on the bench to the varsity. But when I became a junior, I lost my confidence. I began to be afraid to shoot. As a matter of fact, when I was a senior, I was the captain of the team. We were horrible. But the coach sat me on the bench as the captain because I was afraid to shoot. So when you're afraid, you're not going to try to accomplish anything. So the disciples were afraid. They're not going to go and steal the body. Jesus is dead. All right, the next thing, real quick, the abundant protection of the tomb. So Matthew 27, real quick. Matthew 27, look at verse 62. It says this, now the next day they followed the day of the preparation. The chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, after he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. So they remember what Jesus said when he was alive. Verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure or protected until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last error, talking about the resurrection, shall be worse than the first, meaning what Jesus taught while he was alive. Verse 65, Pilate said unto him, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So it's so funny that the unbelievers believed more than the believers did, right? They were afraid that if they stole the body, we're in big trouble. So this was actually proving the resurrection, right? And we're protecting the tomb. See, God always uses things in your life when you think they're bad, God turns them to good. So don't ever think someone is over your life controlling your life. If you're a believer in Christ, absolutely not. God will use it for good. I want to tag the story of Jonathan last week. I told you, Jonathan was he's a UNH student. He has a master's program, and again, last week I told you how he was struggling and he was working, but he wasn't getting the credit and everything. I told him, hey, just work for God. And long story short, he got an offer from Dartmouth to go there. He told them that. And then he was sick for a week and they missed him. And they were like, man, we got to get this guy. They went to the president and said, we got to keep this guy. This week, Dartmouth College says, we don't want you. Basically, they pulled their offer. See, God was using that. Using him being sick, and now he's going to go on June 1st. He's going to get double the salary, and he's going to be over people that are underneath now. He's going to be their boss. Right? So all of these things in your life, and even in Jesus' life, they try to kill Jesus before the Passover and then after Passover. They couldn't do it. He was the Passover, see? So these principles, learn in your life. Listen, God is sovereign. Jesus came to die on the cross and resurrect, and nothing was going to stop that. He just used people. So they were actually protecting. There was 10 to 30 Roman soldiers that would watch Jesus, and they put a seal on it. The body couldn't have been stolen. It's impossible. All right, real quick, the abandoned tomb. All right, go to Luke 24. This is the technical side. I'm going to get to the practical side in a minute, so stay with me. All right, look at verse 1. Luke 24, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Remember, there was an earthquake. And he entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. See, there were two angels. And as they were afraid, and they bowed their faces to the earth. Ivy just quoted this, right? They said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, and the mother, Mary, the mother of James, and the other mother that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales," means disbelief, "and they believed them not." So they thought it was nonsense. Verse 12. "Then Peter arose and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves," that's important, "and departed, wondering himself that it was come to pass." So Paul Meyer, speaking about the empty tomb, said this: "There's no shred of evidence yet has been discovered in literary sources, epigraphy, or archaeology that would disprove the empty tomb." So inside this tomb, it was this. The body, remember, had 100 pounds of spices. It was like a mummy. Jesus just went out of it. So what was intact is the bandages to his body, but the head was separate, like somebody just disappeared. Again, that's physical proof that Jesus resurrected, right? His body wasn't stolen, right? If you think about somebody being stolen or broken into. This church got broken into about, I don't know, 15 years ago. I took this guy under my wing. I brought him to my house. I fed him. He was struggling with some addiction. You know, I brought him to church, and little did I know, he was scoping out the whole place. He was scoping out where the electrical panel was, where everything was. So when he broke in, it was at like 12:30 at night on a Saturday. I said, "Dad, don't send the police." And then I hear a call after call after call. I was like, it's too late. And I came down here. He went and ripped the panel off. He shut the power off to the alarm, but he didn't realize there's a battery backup, right? But he destroyed the place, and he only got $60. I mean, he knocked in doors. He did all this stuff. There's no money here, so don't bother stealing anything. There's nothing here. When I was working one time, my boss, somebody broke in. They got the tow motor. They jammed it into a Coke machine, tipped it upside, and got the money. So when somebody's going to steal something, don't come in. See, it's all proof. This is how people prove. It's called apologetics. It's impossible that they stole the body. Our last one real quick is the account of the bribery of the Jewish leaders. All right? The bribery of Jewish leaders for the soldiers. Go to Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to spend a lot of time there. And this is where the bulk of the message I want to be. So last thing I want to share with you. Go to verse 11. It says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." You know, the angel, the earthquake. Verse 12, "And when they were assembled with their elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him, secure him." So listen, we'll bribe him too. Don't worry about it. Verse 15, "So they took the money and did as they were taught. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day." So the Jewish leaders wanted to make sure that they didn't lose their power. So they came up with this story that disciples stole it. But obviously, it's impossible. All the soldiers sleeping at the same time, it doesn't make sense. And so this is the story that has been told: the body was stolen, or he really didn't die on the cross. But the strongest argument is the last one, and it's the appearance of Jesus to many people after his resurrection. That's the strongest argument, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but he appeared 11 different times over 40 days. The first five was on that Sunday. We're going to look at one. Over 500 people saw him, and then later he ascended, and the Apostle Paul saw him, Stephen saw him, and John at Patmos also saw him. So there's all the evidence to prove that Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected. The thing is, are you going to believe what he did for you personally? All right, we're going to get to that in a second. Let me give you a couple of quotes from historians. One is E.M. here, Blacklock, states that, "I came to be an historian. My approach to classics is historical. And I tell you that the evidence for the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ is better authenticated than most of all the facts of ancient history. Another historian said this. He said, Professor Tom Arnold from Oxford, he wrote the famous History of Rome. He said, I've been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquiry that the great sign which God had given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. There's so much evidence. When you look at history and you use just historical evidence and you apply it to everything and you apply it to the resurrection, there's so much abundant evidence that it happened. All right? So the fact is Jesus rose from the dead sets Christianity off from every other religion. Muhammad is dead. You can go dig up his bones. Confucius is dead. Buddha is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. C.T. Russell is dead. They're all dead. Right? We serve a risen Christ. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 15. And this is what I want to focus on today. This is the practical part. All right? So what does it do for us? What is the, you know, we know that those are facts. I get it. That's apologetics. If you're here today, you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. I just showed you that's not true. So you first got to come to, yes, Jesus is God. He did rise from the dead. Now, what does it do for us is the practical part. So what I want to talk about is 1 Corinthians 15. Now, to understand 1 Corinthians 15, you got to understand this. The Greeks didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. And that teaching permeated the church, just like the world permeates the church. You know, if I live more worldly, you live more worldly, we have more things, and we start bringing all that into the church, that's what happens. Right? So the Greeks considered the human body as a prison. They saw death as deliverance from bondage. So that's why Paul had to bring this chapter, okay? So the first thing I want you to write down is this. What is the power? What does it do for us? One, it proves the Bible is true, number one. Look at verses 1 through 4. I'm going to go through some of this. I don't have time to read all of it. And then we'll go to John 21, okay? It says, moreover, brother, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. So you have to receive the gospel today. If you're here today, you're not born a Christian. You have to receive Jesus yourself in order to be saved, right? You're going to have to do that. You have to understand some things. We'll get to that in a minute. By which also you are saved if you keep in memory. Watch, I'll talk about this verse because people twist this verse. What I preached unto you unless you have believed in vain. He's saying unless you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, it's in vain. You're not going to be saved. He's not saying if you keep believing, then if you stop believing, you lose your salvation. People teach that. This verse is not teaching that. It's saying, you got to keep it all in context. It's all about if you don't believe in the resurrection. That's what he's talking about. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now that first of all, I looked that phrase up. First of all means the most importance. And it means this, we can't get away from sharing the gospel. It's not about just having plays or having concerts and having this. He's saying, first of all, as a priority, is to share the gospel, us personally, and to stick with that as a church. We can't get away. Now, I'm reading this book with Brian. We say that every week. We're finding this stuff. We're just reading this stuff, and it's like how churches go off and say, oh, we're just going to help people with their marriages. I'm not saying that's not a bad thing. We're going to do this with this. But you get away from what the gospel is, the one that changes people, saves people. We can't get away from that. That's what he's saying. First of all, it's the gospel. It's the cross of Christ. We have to keep that center in everything that we do. Because we can help the whole world, you know, in many different areas. But if they don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell. You can have all the material things. You can help all these people. We can feed all the people. I'm not saying it's wrong. You can stop somebody from drinking or taking drugs, but if they don't accept Christ, they'll spend eternity away, right? So we got to make sure we stick with the gospel. That's what he's saying. First of all, right? Verse 4, he says, and then he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, so here's my point. If Jesus said many times, I'm going to die, I'm going to bury, I'm going to raise again. If he said that and it's true, then everything else he said is true. We could trust that. See, it carries you. If he said this is true, then everything he said is true. They say if you read all the words of Jesus, it'll take about 3 hours in the New Testament if you read it. All the words in quote red. So here's a couple of promises I just want to throw up on the screen real quick. John 14, 1 through 3 says this, Let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you be also. So he's saying, Liz, I saved you by the gospel, but because the word is true, because of the resurrection is true, everything else you say is true, I'm going to come back for you. I remember when I was like, I think it was first grade. I went to first grade, and I cried so much my mother took me the first day. And I was like, no, I don't want to go. I want to stay with you. And she said those words, I'm coming back for you. And it comforted me. This life is not fair. It's not fair. But as a Christian, we know that God's going to make it all right in the end. And he's going to come back for you. That gives you hope. See, that's practical because of the resurrection. Because he said that's true, everything else he said is true. And you can rest in that. Another one real quick. He said he'll take care of us till we get home. You know, if you're a believer, you're homeless. This is not your home. We're all homeless. Listen, Matthew 6, 31 through 33 says, Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, means those who are lost that don't know God. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I mean, what a great verse. We know that verse. We quote it over and over again. Seek him, God. But how many times do we worry about all these things? See, those words are just as true. He said, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to take care of it until you get home. But you got to seek me first. Now, the resurrection of Christ strengthens our faith in the Bible. It produces God confidence. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 4, 2. It says this, For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Right? So here's the illustration I give. This is a very important verse. So you have the word of God and you have faith. But if you don't have faith in the word of God, it's not going to help you. Right? If we don't put on, that's why I believe that when it talks about the armor, above all, the shield of faith. Even as believers, we still have to believe what Jesus said in order for us to benefit from it. I give the illustration as this. Say the word of God is cinder blocks and faith is cement. If you put a bunch of cinder blocks out, you put no cement in there, you can easily kick them down. But you put the cement, the faith in there, it's a strong wall. So we have to believe, because of the resurrection, what Jesus said, it's true. Everything is true. You know what that means too, though? Jesus said he's going to come back in Revelation 19. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day he's going to separate people. See, a lot of people want to preach all about God's love and grace, and I want you to get saved today. But I also want to warn you, all the words he said that it's going to happen, they're true too. He's going to come back, and if you don't accept Christ, you're going to spend eternity in hell forever in the lake of fire. That's also true, right? I'm teaching you the love and the grace of God, and today's the day of grace and love. Please accept him. And also, for us believers, one day we're going to the judgment seat of Christ. That's true too. And we're going to be judged according to our works. We can't just live our life. You know, I was reading 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 40 and 41, Warren Wiersbe, he's talking about this, and I don't have time to go into all this, but he says there's different glories. The sun shines and gives certain glory, shineness. The moon does, this does, and he says he believes, just like some other people believe, as a Christian, the more you live for God now, the more you're going to give him glory for all eternity. You're going to shine greater. I don't know how that's going to work. So if we could just say, oh, I'm saved, I believe in Jesus, yeah, I'm going to live any way I want to live, absolutely not. You will lose, number one, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace inside. I don't care how much you have on the outside. You lose future rewards, and you lose effectiveness for being used of God, right? So we do lose some things. So I'm challenging all of us today, because of the resurrection, all the words that Jesus said, they're all true. Yeah. Powerful. It's powerful. All right, the second thing, real quick. is it gives us the power and boldness to preach the word of God. Let's read 5 through 11, and it says this. And then he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. See, this is a great passage to show about the appearances. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. So it's Paul's writing here. It's about 55 AD, so it's 25 years later. And he's saying, the people who saw him, most of them are still alive. But then he says, but some have fallen asleep, so some did die. Verse 7, after that, he was seen of James. That's the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote the book of James. Then of all the apostles. And then he says, the apostle Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me. Also of one born out of due time. Meaning he didn't walk the earth during Christ's ministry with him. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Let me stop there for a second. Paul said, look, I helped Christians. I was holding the coat when Stephen, they were killing Stephen. I persecuted Christians. And God has given me the ability to be saved and to preach this gospel. He goes, I'm not worthy of that. One of my favorite verses, next verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now understand there's three types of graces, if I can summarize this. There's saving grace, right? For by grace are you saved. You're here today, you've never accepted Christ. You heard Ariani's testimony. There has to come a point in time where you turn from your sin and what you're trusting and accept Jesus Christ by grace. It's not by works. You can't offer God anything. It won't take away your sin. So you have to get saved today. But then, once you're saved, you're saved. Positionally, you're going to heaven. Now we have this sustaining grace and this serving grace that he's laboring by now. God's going to sustain you through things that you have no idea. If I told you right now, God revealed to you everything that's going to happen in your life from this point forward, it would overwhelm you. But God says, I'll give you enough grace and strength every day to continue on, and I'll give you this grace to serve me. Because hard times are going to come, always. Right? So this grace. And then he says in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so we believe. What? The resurrection. That's his whole point. All right? So these disciples became new, powerful after they saw the risen Christ. They had boldness to go and share the gospel now. So it's important. I'm just reading through the book of Acts, and I was reading this week in Acts 22 where Paul was going to Jerusalem, and Agabus said, listen, don't go there. He gives him an illustration. You're going to be bound up. He goes, I don't care. Whatever happens to me, I want to go preach the gospel. That's what we got to come to in our life. No matter what, I don't care. Whatever what's going to happen. So he goes to Jerusalem. They find him there. They start beating him up. The guards, the chief captain comes, takes him away from the Jews who were beating him up. Takes him away. As he's being carried away, he says, stop. Put me down. I want it on these stairs right here. After he's been beat up, I still want to preach the gospel to these people before I leave. And you read that. It's exciting. And he goes through the history. You know, what will we go through? See, because of the resurrection and what has happened, we have the Holy Spirit. We have this power. That's why it says in Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't be drunk with wine where in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Just like a drunk person. I remember, I don't drink anymore, but before I became a Christian, I'm pretty a shy guy, actually. But I wouldn't drink much. I was in the bodybuilding, but I would drink Saturday night. And when I drink, I became a different person. I would be more bold. God's saying the same thing. He's saying, just like a drunk person would be controlled, and they would be a different person through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have power and do things you never dreamed of for God. So this power that we have is because of the resurrection. Third thing, it removes the penalty and the power of sin. All right, real quick, let's read verse 12 through 18. Now, if Christ be preached, then he rose from the dead. How say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's the whole point Paul is saying. You guys don't believe this. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection, it goes, okay, you believe that? Here's what's going to happen. Then Christ is not risen. And verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is vain. See, everything's empty. It's groundless, right? Verse 15, yea, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he had raised up Christ, whom we have raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not up. For if the dead rise not up, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your what? Sins. Then that which also we are fallen asleep in Christ are perished also. So Christ dying on the cross only and not resurrection would not save you. So be careful when you tell people Jesus died on the cross for your sins only and that takes it away. Nope, that's part of it. Let me give you some verses real quick. Romans 1:4 says this. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection proves his sacrifice was acceptable and he was God. Another one, Romans 4:24 says this. For who also to whom it shall be imputed, it means put to your account, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who has delivered us from our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Justification means you're declared righteous even though you're guilty. And the illustration I always give is O.J. Simpson. Now, I don't know what you believe, whether he was guilty or innocent. I think he was guilty. But he went to the criminal trial, and they declared him innocent. So here's the illustration. We're all guilty before God. But when you come to Christ, he declares you righteous, even though you're guilty. Right? And that's how you're getting to heaven. So we're all guilty. But when you come to Christ, because of the resurrection, because of that, you can now get the righteousness of Christ, and he's declared you righteous. It's all because of the resurrection. All right? Another verse, real quick. A person goes from heaven to hell because of the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says this, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So listen, if you're here today, you need to accept Christ. Jesus said this, John 11:25. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You heard Ariane's testimony. She basically grew up, thought she was a good person. But she had to come to Christ personally, and so do you if you're here today. All right, let me give you another one real quick. It gives us present hope to carry on, and I'll look at E in a minute. I'll look at verse 19 and then verse 32. It says this. In this life only we have hope in Christ. So if there's no resurrection after this, we are all men most miserable. Look at verse 32. And after the manner of men, I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus. What advantage it me if the dead raise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So you know what he's saying there? He's saying, listen, if there's no resurrection, you know what? We have no hope. Let's just party it up. There's nothing after this. See, if life, there's no resurrection, then there's no hope for anything. What you're living in misery is going to stay in misery. That's what Paul said. See, if there's no Bible, there's no Jesus, there's no resurrection, you have no hope. You know as a Christian, when you came to Christ, I watched this testimony this week, this atheist he was a medical doctor, he tried to prove that it was all wrong. He wanted to prove his Christian neighbors that it was all wrong, and he eventually got saved. He said, I had everything. I was miserable inside. See, if life's about just getting things and going this and doing having that, eventually it's all empty, right? If there's no hope after our life, then we're almost miserable. This week, 14-year-old girl, her name was Megan. She was sick for a long time, and she just died this week from a Christian family. You know, if this family has no hope that they're not going to see Megan, they're most miserable. Right? You heard Ariane's testimony. She said when she was 17, she wanted to take her life. See, it's Christ that gives you hope. It's not just in this life only. I saw a story this week of a teenage boy. His parents were both killed. His dad killed his mother, and then he shot himself. But they tried to prove that he did it, and he was innocent. They actually arrested him. He went to in jail until the court came. And then the court date came. When he was in prison, he accepted Christ. He got saved. He wrote a letter to everybody that he ever did anything wrong with. One girl got it. She was like a freshman. Like he said, like 4 years ago, I'm sorry I said this to you. He wrote a letter to everybody. It was crazy. And then the court date came, and the prosecutor said, we don't have evidence really to do this. They just wanted to say he did it because they want somebody to say. And this kid has a changed life. But listen, his mother and his father, right? You guys know Peter Yang, the same thing happened. His father killed his mother. He lost both at once. I mean, that pain is so strong. How do you deal with that pain if there's no hope after this? If it's only this life. So you have a problem. It's not just this life. It's more than that. Right? So it gives us hope to carry on because of the future promise. A great scripture in Revelation 21:4. It says, and God shall wipe away all the tears, right, in the future. Just write down E. I got to quickly go here. Write down E. It provides an incorruptible body. Go to verse 20 to 23 here. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of that slept. So Christ is the first fruits. We as believers are the harvest. Verse 21. For since man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ, that means those who are believers, shall be made alive. Go to verse 51 real quick with me. Behold, I show you a mystery. So in the Old Testament, this was hidden. Now it's revealed. We shall not all sleep. It means die before we receive a new body. But we all shall be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now this is the trump. It's not talking about Revelation 9. It's talking about the rapture. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So those who died in Christ before. And we should be changed, right? Those who are still alive. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible hath put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying is that death is swallowed up in victory. So listen, in heaven there's going to be no more pain. No more pain of loss. There's going to be no painkillers. There's going to be no addictions. I'm telling you, I spend a lot of time helping people with addictions because they have to learn to give things over to Christ. They got to learn to understand that they are forgiven. They have to forgive other people. They have to understand God loves them no matter who rejects them. They got to understand that God is bigger than any fear. You have to deal with all those things in your life or you'll run to something else to kill the pain. But then you get addicted to that, whatever it is. And please don't look down at anybody who's addicted to anything, right? Reach them. Try to help them. Bring the power of the gospel to them, right? All right, the last thing here real quick is F, put on your outline. It produces a victorious Christian life. Look at verse 31 to 34, and then I'm just going to turn to John 21, and we're going to close. Look at verse 31. He says, I protest your rejoicing, which I having Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul's saying, you know, I'm on physical harm. At any moment I could die. Everyone's trying to kill me for following Christ. Even after the manner of men, I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, which advantaged me. If the dead will rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Hey, that's a great verse, by the way. You can't put, you know, you have 10 good apples, you put a bad one there. What's going to happen to all the good? They're going to go bad. Be careful who you hang around with. It's going to affect you. And you hang around with somebody who says, I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe in this. I don't believe. Eventually, you're going to believe it. He's saying, be careful. Be careful. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. The context, what? Some don't believe in the resurrection. I speak this to your shame, right? That's why we need to study. It's very important. Right? Go to verse 55 real quick. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, based on all of that, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the resurrection helps us to continue to live godly, and we know that it's coming. The end is going to come, and he's going to reward you. One of the great verses that Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he said this, that I might know him, meaning a deeper walk with him, and the power of his resurrection. I want that same power that rose Jesus from the dead in my life. That's what he's saying. And the fellowship of his suffering. I'm willing to suffer with him, being made conformable unto his death. So watch, understanding the resurrection. I went through this really quick. This is so deep. Read this chapter again. Read this whole chapter. It's so powerful. Understanding what Christ has done for you and he rose from the dead, it gives you so much power to live for him. And if you don't remember these things, you're not going to live for him. You're going to live for yourself. You're trying to find happiness outside of Christ. You're not going to find it. All right, go to John 21. We're going to end here. Give you four quick things now. So how do I practically live for this resurrected Christ? So I was reading this the other day, and I just want to quickly go over this. So put down the first thing is to obey the scriptures. Now watch what I mean by that. Go to John 21. We're just going to read through this real quick, four points, and we're going to close. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the... So this is one of the appearances, right? He appeared to them before he ascended 40 days, right? He appeared 11 times. This is one of the appearances. To disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's another name for Galilee. And this wise showed he himself. Then they were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. So James and John were there, and two other disciples not named. Verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I go a fishing. Now, I read a lot about this, and some people are saying Peter should have never went fishing. You know, they argue. Should he went fishing and not go fishing? Is he putting this before the Lord? Whatever. Man, the guy just went fishing. I don't think it's a big deal. You know, he was a fisherman. There were seven fishermen that Jesus chose. Like, they were going fishing, maybe provide for their family. You know, they didn't have the power yet in order to go on, right? I don't think it's a big deal. I really don't. Okay? All right, people, you'd be surprised what they go off on this. We also go with they went forth and entered to a ship. Now, it really means a boat. It was about 15 feet long. Actually, when I went to Israel, I saw one. The first century was incredible. All right, so they're in this boat, and then they went out that night, and they caught nothing. In the Greek word, odas, it's a dice, means not even one. So they didn't catch one fish. And these were spiritual fishermen, right? They knew how to catch fish. Watch this. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, either it was too far away, there wasn't enough light, I don't know. But they didn't recognize it was Jesus at this point. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. Now, let me stop there for a second. You're a professional fisherman. Somebody says to you, hey, guys, you got any fish? And you got to say no. So they're saying, who is this guy on the shore asking this question? They would say, get out of here. And then he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find them. They could have said at that point, forget it, I'm not doing that. Who is this guy? They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, they remember this back in Luke 5. Remember when they couldn't get any fish? He said, throw it on the other side. Break. And then Peter knelt down and said, depart from me, I'm a wicked man. Now, they remembered that, right? And it says, now Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He girt his father's coat unto him, for he was naked. He wasn't completely naked. It was, they wore this, waist thing, like a girdle. Then they had a tunic, and then they had an outer garment called a cloak. So he was just in that kind of girdle thing. He wasn't completely naked, all right? Just to let you know. It's just talking about when he was fishing, all right? Verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but it was 200 cubits. That means 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. So the first thing I want you to understand is this, is that they had to obey Jesus in order to be blessed. If they did not throw the net on the other side, they wouldn't have been blessed. So we're believers. We believe in the resurrected Christ. We accepted him, right? If you look in the book of John, it's pretty cool. When you see the progress of what happened, he said, come and see in John chapter 1. Come and see who this person is. And then it says, come to those who see and come and drink. And that's salvation. Now he says, come and dine. See, so you have to understand, you're here today. Is Jesus who he says he is? Come, you're thirsty, come and get saved. And then what you got to do, you got to come and you got to keep dining with him in order to live for this resurrected Christ. Now think about it, the word of God, great verse in Joshua 1:8. Joshua's going to take over after Moses. He is totally scared. How am I going to take after Moses? Here's what God told him. Joshua 1:8, I love this verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate there day and night, that thou may observe to do. So if we don't meditate, the word meditate means to mutter over and over this thing. If we don't mutter, I can't tell you many Christians that I know are not even spending time in God's Word throughout the week. They're not doing it. They're just coming here on a Sunday maybe. You will not observe, you will not follow the Word of God, because faith is only as strong as the Word of God, as much as you hear the Word of God, right? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So the less of the Word you're hearing, your faith is going down. It's that simple, right? So we have to stay in the Word in order to go on, because then he says in the verse, he goes on to say, observe to do according to all that is written in, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. The Hebrew word means to push forward. And then thou shalt have good success. Then you'll act wisely. Right? Think about it. If you don't eat for a week physically, are you going to be strong? No. Absolutely not. You do that spiritually, you think you're going to be strong? If we don't obey God's word, whatever it says in any area, you won't be blessed. You think you will be. Well, I'm doing this. Look, I don't see the wrath of God come upon me. Wait. Because you're building on sinking sand. And the house is going to fall. So my challenge to us is, number one, if you're sitting here, you've never obeyed and accepted Christ, you need to do that today, because you'll spend eternity away from God if you reject God's love today. But if we're a Christian, you're here today, and there's an area where you're not obeying God right now. I don't know what it is. I know my life. You know your life. Where is that? If you're going outside of that, you will not be blessed. Now, it may have seemed that way, but at the end, it's all going to come down. It's not going to last. God's word is true. So dine with him, please. And that leads me to the next one. Sit at his feet as he fills you each day. Look at verse 7 through 14. I love this text. Therefore, he says, he heard them, he went to them, they dragged the nets. In verse 9, as they were come to the land, they saw a fire on the coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. So Jesus was already cooking. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. Now, I have no idea why the Bible gives the exact number. Some say there was 153 languages at that time. I don't know. Maybe because the disciples had to divide up the fish. I don't know. I just think it's interesting that it gives this exact number. I don't really know why. Right? And then he says, for all these were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples did ask, who thou art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. And after that, he was risen from the dead. So Jesus commands, come dine with us, be nourished by him. And if we don't do that daily, and matter of fact, let me go to what Jesus said in Matthew 6 real quick. In Matthew 6, he said, this is how you pray. He said, what did he say? He said, our Father which is art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So watch. When you dine with Jesus, you should be doing this. Obviously in his word, but you should be going saying, Lord, I thank you that you are awesome. You are sovereign. There is nothing that you cannot do. I give this situation over to you. So you start praying like that. Your problems just start going away because you make him bigger than everything, right? The next thing is just speak praise to him. The next one is surrender all things to him. What does it say? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So you go and you say, Lord, I surrender this person to you. I surrender my son to you. I surrender my daughter to you. I surrender this thing I'm struggling with to you. If we don't do that, we ain't dining. This is how you dine. Right? Another one. Sustenance or nourishment for others, our daily walk. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. There's the physical part, and then the spiritual part, if you will, I kind of break them down. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what do you do when you're coming and say, Lord, I thank you that you will supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, you know I'm struggling with anger, I'm struggling with lust, I'm struggling with bitterness, I'm struggling with this person. And he says, lead me not into temptation. Lord, can you help me with this? This is so important. See, if we don't dine with him and do this, we're going to be so weak. We won't be casting all these things over. We won't be getting this strength, living for this resurrected Christ. I know, because when I do this, I feel like I could take on the world. And then sin being cleansed, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So watch. You're dining with the Lord. Say, Lord, do I have any bitterness towards anyone? How do you know you have bitterness? Ephesians 4:31. You don't want to, when you talk about that person, you talk bad about that person. You make noise. You're bitter. You want revenge. When you see him, you don't want to look him in the eye. So I tell you what, every time we got to go and say, Lord, is there any between me and you? And then we got to get cleansed ourselves. We've done things. We spoke to people wrong. We did this. We did that. We got to get cleansed every day. This is important. This is how we live for the resurrected Christ. We have to obey the scriptures. He says, throw the net on the other side. We're going to do it. We're going to sit at his feet. And then, real quick, I'm just going to move on real quick. We're going to seek and love Jesus before anyone or anything. A couple more verses here in 15 through 17, and then one more point, we're closed. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto them, Simon, son of Jonas, thou lovest me more than these? Now he uses the word agape, which means sacrificial love, this God love. He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. That's the word phileo, brotherly love. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Now people make a big deal out of the Greek words, agape and phileo, back and forth. But if you read the book of John, he interchanges them. So I don't think it's a big deal at all. When Jesus said, you love me unconditional, he says, I love thee phileo, I love thee brotherly love. Don't make it a big deal, because when I look at the book of John, I see him interchange different things. So don't make a big deal out of that. All right, I just want to touch that real quick. Verse 16, he saith unto again the second time, Simon, Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love knowest all things, and thou knowest I love thee, Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So real quick, I love this. He says to him, feed my lambs, and then he says, feed my sheep. Now, what are lambs? Lambs are babies. So he's saying, listen, go feed the new believers, but don't forget about the sheep as well. And he says, see, this is this balance of evangelism and discipleship, right? We got to go tell people to get saved, but we also got to feed them at the same time, right? That's why a lot of churches don't do discipleship, don't point to people. You have to. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8, he says, I not only gave you the gospel, I gave you my dear selves, my own selves unto you. That's so important. And that's why in a church it has to be balanced, evangelism and then discipleship. That's what he's saying here to Peter. And he also said it three times. Why? Because he denied him three times. He's publicly kind of restoring Peter. He's like, you know, you denied me three times. That's why he asked him, I believe, three times. All right? The last point is this. I'm going to skip that. Serve God. Listen, if you get anything today as a Christian, get this. Serve God according to his will in your life, not somebody else's. Let's read these last verses and we'll close. Very, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. So he's saying at that time he was probably around 33 years old, Peter. But when thou shalt be old, so he tells him, you're going to live long, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not go. And history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, see the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus the Lord, and what shall this man do, speaking to John? And verse 22, and Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So it's emphatic. You follow me, Peter. Verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that disciples should not die. Talking about John here. Yet Jesus did not unto him say, you know, he shall die, but if I would that he would tarry, right, till I come. What is it to thee? This is the disciple which testified of the things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they were be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So all I say is this. Please don't look at other people. Like, say you're a mom. You can look at another mom. So I look at theirs. They're a great mom. I'm a horrible mom. You know, look at other wives or other husbands or whatever. Don't compare. God has a plan for you. Don't look at somebody else and compare yourself, because one or two things are going to happen. You're going to get pride and say, look, I'm better than them. or you're going to be so discouraged, man. Look, I'm not doing nothing for God. Warren Wiersbe, I was reading his commentary, and he said he even got discouraged. Warren Wiersbe, who writes all this stuff, he goes, I look at all the ministries and say, oh, and then I go back to what God want me to do. And you know, life changes too. As you get older, things happen. Just look at, pray, dine with the Lord. He'll show you every day what to do and be satisfied in that. If you have like, you know, 2 to 5 little kids right now, that's your ministry, right? That's your ministry. Don't think, oh, I was doing this before, I was doing that before. Hey, this is what God wants you to do, right? There's all your little missionaries right there. And if you're unsatisfied, you'll think, oh, I wish I had this husband. I wish I had this wife. Or maybe you're single and you're like, you know, man, look at that person over there. They got this, they're married, they got a house. Don't do it. Don't do it. Remember this passage. Don't look at other people. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't do it. Don't compare. Go to God right now. As a matter of fact, just bow your heads. We're going to close. Here's what I want you to do. No one looking around. You're here today. And first thing is this. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? You have to in order to be saved. So you got to believe he died on the cross for you. He was buried. He rose again. And you have to realize that you cannot get to heaven by being a good person. You have sinned. You've offended a holy God. But this holy God loved you so much that he came down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And he walked on this earth. He had a public ministry of 3 years. He died for you. He was buried for you, and he rose again, and he's alive today. But you have to personally trust him. You have to turn from what you're trusting in yourself and your sin, and it's called repentance, and turn and accept Jesus Christ only. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. No works can get you there. It's called grace. You don't earn it. You accept it. With no one looking around and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm born again. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven, but I want to know. Anybody at all, put your hand up. Put it back down. I won't call you out by name and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. You may be reluctant to raise your hand, but listen, I urge you to don't reject the love of God and his sacrifice. Please come talk to me, somebody else. Get saved today. You don't need me. You can say, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me and you rose again. You're alive. I'm going to turn from what I'm trusting in. I'm going to trust only you as my Lord and Savior. You can do that yourself. You don't need me. But you got to believe it and come to Christ. You don't have to change your life. You can't. You don't have the power to do it. You got to come as you are. Like Mary Magdalene, she was a prostitute. She came as she was. All right, if you accepted Christ in the past, so my challenge to us, I know I've read a lot of scripture today. The first thing I want you to walk out of here is look at the power of the resurrection. Look what Christ has done for us. His word is true. And we got to stand upon it. And we got to live it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Knowing that one day he's going to make things all right. We're going to get a new body with no pain. He said, I'm going to take care of you until you get home. We got to, maybe some of you here, you're coming back, you're a prodigal. Maybe it's been 1 minute, 1 hour, been 1 week, 2 weeks, been months, been years, I don't know. But come back. Say, Lord, forgive me. And I'm going to start doing the things that are right once again. So I can bring you glory and honor and put you first in my life. And help me, Lord, not to look at anybody else and try to please anybody else anymore, but just please you for the plan you have for me. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Have a great day.